Verse 14, the Bible says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them with the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters and destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that we have to come and worship you. We thank you for what's been done already, our fellowshipping together, our singing, Lord, the praying. And now, Lord, I pray that you be with the preaching of the word, that we can have all distractions out of our minds, Lord, that we'll be prepared to hear from you. Lord, we'll put this into your hands, whatever need we have. We know you can meet every need, and we pray you do so today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message this morning is Living in the Valley, Living in the Valley. We see a father here that was struggling with faith. We see some disciples who seemed powerless and had no answer for the problem. Everything that we look at is really a great picture of the church for the most part that we have today. On the one hand, we know the love and grace and the power of God. On the other hand, we find ourselves facing seemingly impossible situations where we feel totally helpless. We are living at a crossroads between faith and fear and hope and despair. And we all have a decision that we have to make. We have to choose to believe God and His Word, or we have to collapse in doubt and fear. I didn't read up above that, but just to get us up to speed, Peter, James, and John had been up on the mountain and had witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ to them, and it would have been to us too. It was a glimpse of the glory of God. And at that time, Peter, you know, he said, look, this is great. He said, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And Peter wanted to stay at that mountaintop experience. And I thought about that. I said, well, don't we all? You know, don't we all just want to live where, boy, everything's great. We've got the victory. We're walking in the power of God and everything's going good, man. We're seeing God do some miraculous things. We're seeing the beauty of God and not having to deal with everything else that's going on in life. We all would like to live there. But the reality is that we live more in the valley than we do on top of the mountain. Amen. We live in the valley more than on top of the mountain. But I want to tell you some things. There's so many things coming in my mind right now. I'll probably forget half of them, but pray for me that I won't when the time comes. But I've just got three valleys that I want to look at today, three valleys that we live in, and they'll apply to our life somewhat. The very first valley we look at is the Valley of Desperation. And we see in the Valley of Desperation right off the bat in our text, we see a desperate church. We see a desperate church. Well, as I said, James and John and Peter are up on the mountain with Jesus, and they witnessed you know, the transformation of Jesus. It said he shone, brightly shone, and then Moses and Elijah appeared, and then also they heard the voice of God while they were up there. Man, I'm telling you, this would have been a great thing going on for them. I mean, man, I'm sure that they were just excited about what took place. While that was taking place, we see down there on in the valley, off of the mountaintop, the other nine disciples were not having a good day. They were not having a good day. There was a man that had brought his only son. Another gospel account tells us it's his only son that is possessed. He is demon possessed. And they brought this child. He brought his child to the disciples, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And so when all the other people that saw that, they started to laugh at him. They started to mock him. And they started to make fun of him because of the powerlessness that they had. And you know, I thought about that. That's a lot like the world today. You know, we lived in a time, I remember a time, listen, when the church had some power in this country right here. Buddy, I mean, they didn't do nothing up there in Washington if they weren't real sure that the church wasn't going to be behind it out here in the States. But now, buddy, they don't even give a rip about what the church thinks right there. They're laughing at us. They're mocking us. They realize that they don't see any power through the church, you know. And the problem that we see today is in the church is that people come, they bring their problems to the church, but then they find out that the church can't do anything about it. The church can't. You know, you look out there today, we look at the political scene, we look at the moral scene, we look at evil, there's shootings, murders, corruptions, the world can't decide what a marriage is, and half of the church not real sure about it either. We look at that. The church appears powerless in the face of what's going on in the world today. But listen, it's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says this, that Jesus ordained, it said, it was talking about what Jesus said, he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Now we're talking about the apostles right there. So we see that Jesus had ordained that those 12 apostles, three of them with him, but them other nine had been ordained to cast out devils. That they had the power to do it, but they didn't get it done. They weren't getting it done. They had already been given that, but they hadn't appropriated that power. And see, we see, and of course the root of the problem, we found out it's at the end of the chapter, it said that that kind wouldn't come forth except by prayer and fasting, and that's the root of the problem. They hadn't prayed nor fasted. And see, what's going to happen is, listen, I'm going to tell you something. When we get tired of being powerless, when we get tired of being ridiculed, and when we get tired of living defeated Christian lives in this world, maybe we'll get back to praying and fasting. I mean, that's just the way. You know, maybe that'll take place. Maybe the Wednesday night prayer meeting will explode to where it looks like this, at least right here. Maybe people will realize, you know, I think this is something important. I think I ought to get my family down to the prayer meeting. I think I ought to drag my kids down there whether they want to go or not. Huh? We get down to praying to God, talking to God, getting real with God. I think that we'll see some things that, see some of the things that God could do with us. We take maybe the men's prayer meeting that we're talking about, we just started having on Tuesday night, maybe there'll be more than four or five. I'd love to see the men of every household, the leader of every household down there at the prayer meeting saying, you know, listen, we got to get together and we need some prayer to be the leaders that God intended for us to be. We see a desperate church there that couldn't do anything for the problem that the world brought to it. We see desperate people as well. You know, the world is full of desperate people. Satan is a destroyer. He's destroying lives. He's destroying families. He's destroying marriages. He's destroying churches too. Happens all the time. Listen, not only was this boy destroyed by that demon, his family was destroyed. I'm telling you, his father couldn't probably go to the temple and worship because they knew that his son was demon possessed. Everybody saw him, man. They avoided him like the plague, man. They got away from him because who wants to hang around somebody that's got a boy that's demon possessed? You're not real sure whether the father has it too, and who knows about his mother? We don't even know what's going on with her. Man, this whole family had been destroyed by this demon possession. And they were probably shunned by the community, probably couldn't worship at the temple. The parents were heartbroken over what was going on in their family and going on in their lives. Man, listen, that's what's going on in the world today. Everywhere you look, man, it's families that are heartbroken, people that got problems, man, the sicknesses. I was sharing with Les, man, we talked about it. He said, man, I've gone to the hospital 10 Saturdays in a row. I haven't been able not to take Saturday off. I've had to go, sickness, death. He said, I'm going to the hospital now. And when I get done with the hospital, he said, I got to go to a funeral. Somebody wants me to go to the memorial service. We just went to a funeral service just the other day for Miss Markham's aunt that passed away, and then turned around and a fella dying in his deathbed. God told me, he said, man, you better go and talk to him. I went over there and witnessed to him, and he called on the Lord for forgiveness of his sins, and he died that night. I mean, it's getting, and he walked in. I looked at him. He looked bad. I knew him. I've known him for 20 years, and man, I looked at him, and he said, God done punched my ticket. He said, God punched. He's only given me 15 days to live. And I looked at him. I told him, I was just honest. I said, you know, you don't look good. You don't look good. I thought to myself, you're not going to make 15. He didn't make 15. He died that night, man. It's death and sickness and disease and family problems, marriage problems, children problems, man, crime going on out in the world. Listen, we're living in a bad place, man. It's desperate, man. Everything that we look at, we talk to people. Luke's account tells us this was this man's only son. He was foaming at the mouth. He was deaf. He couldn't talk. His body was out of control. He was thrown into the fire. He was thrown into the water. He was bruised and battered and beaten. How'd you like to see your only child going through something like that? Man, listen, not only was it a torment for the boy, it was tearing the heart out of his parents. As they watched that, it was tearing the heart out of his friends when they saw that going on. I mean, he was at the point of impossibility. Man, listen, I know people, man, that's got stuff going on in their lives, man, even Christian folks, and they think that they're at the point of impossibility. I'm going to tell you something. You're not at the point of impossibility, because I don't know if I'll get to this point somewhere along the way, but I'm going to give it to you right now, because that's when I'm thinking about it. But look what happened over here. I'll tell you, when the whole situation, it says in verse number 14, it said, when he came to his disciples, he saw the great multitude about them and questioning with them. And he went on down there, and you look at verse 19, he said, bring him unto me. I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus is on the scene, when Jesus showed up on the scene, the whole problem got set straightened out. I mean, I'm telling you what, we might not be able to do anything, but when Jesus gets on the scene, something can be done. And I'm telling you, when you're walking with Jesus too, boy, I tell you, I was thinking about that. Listen, we don't have to live a powerless Christian life, man. Well, the Bible says that Christ is dwelling in me. Listen, man, we can walk down through the middle of an evil world. We can walk down through the middle and watch evil just part like the Red Sea, man, going off right and left. It don't want to have nothing, because we can live in the victory of Jesus Christ. And so we see desperate people, desperate families. You know, Satan is a destroyer. And this is what was going on. Sometimes we get like this boy. We're beaten, we're battered, we're bruised, we're drained mentally, we're drained physically. You know, but now, when we get to that point, I want to tell you something. Jesus knew what was going on down there in the valley the whole time. He let it get to that point because you got to get to a desperate situation or an impossible situation, then you're ready to see God work. Huh? You can't see God work when everything's going smooth. You can't see God going to work when everything is going well. You know, you've got to get to a desperate place or an impossible place to see God work. Now, a lot of us are already at that place. A lot of us are at the place to see God work, but you know what happens? We're living in the next valley, and that's the valley of doubt. We're living in the valley of doubt, and I'm talking about Christian folks. Listen. The disciples, listen, when they got there, this man brings his boy to them. They were apostles. I believe that by now that they had already probably cast demons out before. I believe that they had the power. If you read everything that it says about the apostles, they could heal the sick, they could heal the blind, they could heal the leper, they could heal the lame, they could cast out demons, and they could raise the dead. They could do all those things. They had the power to do it, but they always didn't get it done. They didn't always get it done. Now, it had to do when they weren't praying, had to do when they weren't walking close to God. I believe that when that man brought that demon-possessed boy to him, they wanted to help. Man, they just wanted to help. You know, and a lot of times we like to help people. You know what we say? I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I want to help them, but I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I don't know what to do. And they wanted to help them. I mean, the problem wasn't that they didn't have a desire. The problem was a faith problem. It had to do with faith. You know, when you're in the valley of despair, you know, you can't turn to people that are living in a valley of doubt. That's why the world out there today can't turn to the church, because the church itself is living in the valley of doubt. We're not walking in the power of Jesus Christ, and the world can see it. Man, listen, when we're walking around saying, oh man, oh, woe is me, I don't know what I'm going to do, man, I'm just so defeated and downhearted, and I'm just, oh my gosh, I'm demon possessed, and I don't know what all, and the world's got all their problems, they're looking at us and say, well, I can't look to him for help, right? I mean, how's he going to help me? He got more, man, I need to help him. You know, the world's got to come and help us. We can't help the world because we're living, and with this faith problem. We're living in the valley of despair ourselves. We're living in the valley of doubt ourselves. Jesus rebuked them for it in verse 19. He said, oh, faithless generation. You can read the frustration. You can hear the frustration even when you read it yourself. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. How long am I going to be with you? How long do I got to keep telling you this? How long, you know, somebody got mad at me one time. They don't longer go here. They don't go to this church any longer because they said, every time I come here, you're preaching on this one point, this one point, this one point. Obviously, they were getting convicted about that one point. I'm going to keep preaching on it until you get right. How long do I got to keep telling you? Till you get right. Get right with God. That'll solve the problem. Don't, you know, well, let me go find a church where they're not going to tell me the truth. And so I'll go to that. You know, I mean, let me go to a church where they're going to preach and I'm not going to get convicted. So I'll go to that. Huh? You can find them. You don't have to go too far. You can find them. Listen, that's what they do so well. That's what happened. They left and they're probably not getting convicted about that, or they done drug up from there too already. But can we really look at a desperate world and say this? Think about this. Everybody apply this individually. Can we look at a desperate world and say, look at me. I'm the example of the power of the gospel. Got the cricket. Go ahead and cue those crickets, Daryl. Huh. Look at me. I'm the example of the power of the gospel. Well, boy, if this is the example of the power of gospel, huh? You know, let's just get real, right? Hey, I got fingers pointing at myself too. Huh, man, I'm tell you what, I'll confess, man, I've been guilty of riding the clock. Just doing what I got to do, just getting done what I got to do, being self-centered, interested in my agenda more than God's agenda. I'll confess that, man, but I'm going to tell you what, I done repented of that. I done repented of that. I'm gonna get God up there in the place that he's supposed to be so that I can say, hey, I am the example. Yeah, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I'm the example of what the power of the gospel can do. He done took an old boy that I was, and it's too long, we don't have enough time for me to tell you about all that. And he took that old boy and he made him into the person that I am. Huh? Amen. Yeah. Am I perfect? No. Missed it by that much. But no, he's still, but is he done working on me? No, he's not done working on me either. Huh? Amen. And yeah, we can say, but look, I'm going to tell you what, he did something. He did something. Didn't have much to work with, but he did something. You know, you hear Jesus kind of frustrated. How long? How long are you going to live these powerless Christian lives? I got a feeling that Jesus might could say these same words to us in frustration as well. How long are you going to live like this? Will you ever get it? Will you ever get it? That's really what I see Jesus feeling there. I've already given you the victory. I've already given you the power over all this stuff. I'm giving you the power over everything that's out there in the world. When are you going to get it? Why are you walking around and being defeated and having the world laughing at you like that? When are you going to apply it and learn to live it consistently in your life? The world comes to the church looking for the answers, and the problem is the church don't even know what the question is. The world comes to the church looking for deliverance, and it finds softball games and sewing circles going on instead of somebody living in the power of the gospel that can tell them how to get saved and get delivered from their sin. Amen, that's right. The average church doesn't want Jesus there. Yeah, I said I did. I see I did make a note about that. Jesus did show up. But the average church is so afraid that if Jesus showed up at a church service, that he'd shake their little world up so much that they'd have to come out of their comfort zone. Huh? You might even be praying in a church service one day. Huh? God would just get you out of that comfort zone. You're so afraid of that, saying, please, Jesus, don't show up today. Huh? Don't make me do it. Yeah. We're afraid of Jesus showing up on the scene. Huh? Yeah, it scares us. But said in verse 15, it said when Jesus showed up, it said they were greatly amazed. I'd like to see some amazement myself in my lifetime. I would. And I like to see God. I have been amazed a few times in life at what God could do. I'd like to be amazed every single time that I went out the door. Every single day of our life. Someone said this, said the church sits around discussing everything from predestination to who's going to take care of our pets after the rapture takes place, while the world is being destroyed by the devil. That's about the size of it. You know, that's the truth of it right there. Help my unbelief. Man, that father said, help my unbelief. Listen, the disciples had failed. The world had failed. And this desperate father, though, you know what? This father didn't quit. I like this about the guy. He just didn't quit. Listen, man, the church today is just full of quitters. Every time there's a bump in the road, every time there's a hiccup, every time somebody doesn't live up to some little model Christian that you think they ought to be, every time that somebody don't live up to your standards, you say, well, I'm leaving, I'm dragging up, I'm quitting, they've offended me, they've made me mad, and we're running around here all mad at each other, running up and down the town, telling everybody about how mad you are about the church. That ain't no wonder we can't get nobody to come to church. Help our unbelief. This guy, he didn't quit. He didn't stay home and let his molehill of disappointment become a mountaintop of bitterness. He could have, but he didn't do that. He ceased looking at what didn't work. And he focused on what would work. You got that? He ceased looking at what didn't work. He started focusing on what did work. Listen, suffering's not the problem in the world. Suffering's not the problem. It's what to do with your suffering. That's the key. What am I going to do with it? Jesus only asked the Father to do one thing. Only one thing. Believe. He said, do you believe? That's all he asking. That's all God's asking you. Do you believe? Huh? Yeah. Amen. Do you believe? And let me ask you, be honest about it. I think we're a whole lot like the Father and we don't even want to admit it. We can't be honest enough to admit it. We're like the Father. We're believing. But we also need a little bit of help with our unbelief. You know, the guy was honest. He said, well, I believe, but, you know, I got a lot of doubt, too. He said, I believe, but I'm struggling with my unbelief. Now, take note right here, church. Could it be that the lack of power in those other nine disciples when they couldn't cast the demon out might have put a little bit of doubt in the Father's mind? Isn't that possible that because they couldn't do a cotton-picking thing that he might have doubt? You get this? If God's not doing nothing in your life and the world can't see it, how are they going to believe in the power of the gospel? Isn't it possible that we're the reason right here? We are the example. We are an example. It may not be the example of the power of the gospel, but we could be a great example of a lack of faith. Huh? Isn't it possible that the world out there was looking at us and saying, man, I'm just not seeing God do anything for them. There's no way he can help me with my problem because, you know, our own problems always seem worse than everybody else's. Right? That's possible. That father was honest. That's what Jesus wants. You say, well, you know, yeah, I'm brave. Oh, come on. Just say, you know what? I tell them, I've been helping, trying to help the men out. Whatever your problem is, ask Jesus about it. I'm afraid to pray out in public. Well, tell Jesus that and tell him you want power to do that. I'm afraid to be a witness. I pray for boldness to be a witness. It's not easy to going up to somebody and talking to them about Jesus all the time. I get just as chicken as anybody else. But what do I do about it? I ask God. I say, God, give me boldness. Do you believe? Well, yeah, but yeah. You know what we believe? We believe God can do it in everybody else but us. No, you do it. You do it. You go out there and God can do it with you, man. But I mean, I don't really think God wants to do it with me. Huh? Yeah, we believe, but then on the same time, we don't believe. Be honest. I think the Father said, I believe, but I know I could also, I got some doubt too, man, about it. You know, confess that you're living in a valley of doubt. That's all that God wants you to do. Ask God to help you with that. Then there's the valley of victory. Boy, this is a great valley right here. You want to live in the victory, the valley of victory? Answer's in verse 19. Jesus said right there, he said, bring him unto me. The last thing he said, bring him unto me. I'm going to tell you, whatever it is, just bring it unto Jesus. Bring it to Jesus right there. Listen, a lot of times the battle begins when we're called to trust on the Lord in a new dimension of faith. See, we're human beings, and we get in these this little shell that we live in, you know, and we got boundaries, parameters. You know, we never go past that. We get to here, but we don't go there. And we get used to that. Now, the next person, he may have a one that's out just a little bit farther, and another one, but you never get out of the one you're in. It doesn't take any faith to live in that sphere that you're already used to. A lot of folks are still living in the sphere that they were already living in before they got saved. Hey, they got saved. They're going to heaven. They're avoiding hell, but they still haven't never become what God wants them to be. There's more to salvation than just being saved. They haven't become a witness. They haven't been bold in speaking. Man, they're not leading their families. They're not leading their children. They're not doing anything that God wants them to do in a biblical way because it's just outside of what they were already used to doing. Everybody's comfortable there. Listen, this is the battle. The father admitted that he doubted and he pleaded in desperation for God to help him with his doubt, his flaws, his fears. He said, help me with it. I doubt. And as soon as he confessed, Jesus turned to the son, dealt with the son's issue. First he tells, notice he's, listen, here's a guy that's demon possessed. He's foaming at the mouth. But Jesus dealt with the father first. There's a good one for the men's meeting. He dealt with the father first. And as soon as the father said, I believe, but I got a little problem with my belief. Can you help me with it? Jesus turned to the son. See, because he had faith. He confessed. You know, he confessed. He was honest with God. Everything changed that day. Every single thing changed. That son was set free from a lifetime of suffering and misery. The father walked home with a brand new son. And I'm going to tell you something else. That father walked home. He was a brand new man that day himself. Huh? Man, he was a brand new day, boy. He said, help my unbelief. I tell you what, when that demon come out of that boy, God helped his unbelief in a New York second. Huh? That demon come out of his son who'd been foaming at the mouth, been being thrown in the fire, couldn't talk, couldn't hear. His son was walking. His son was talking. Boy, he wasn't possessed by a demon. This world, listen, this world out here, this world we live in, it's a demon-possessed world. It's trying to possess you. It's trying to possess your children. And a lot of it has got our children. It's got us too. The whole world is after us and getting us, and it's filling us. And listen, man, but when he went home, man, that boy, he had a new song, a new word on his lips, a new walk. Man, listen. The world doesn't need a new law. The world doesn't need a Band-Aid. The world doesn't need an aspirin. The world needs the power of the gospel. Amen. The disciples kind of stood there watching the whole thing. They said, man, I believe, as I said, I believe they'd cast out demons before because it wouldn't have been a thing. They wouldn't ask this question. They said, how come we couldn't cast him out? You know, so we can ask this question here ourselves, church. Let me tell you something. How come when people look at us, we don't look like the example of the power of the gospel? How come we're not winning thousands to Christ like we could? You know, listen, you think, well, we're not a very big church. The first one only had 120 people. They won 3,000 people in one day. 3,000 people in one day. 3,000 in a day, only 120 people went out and won 3,000 in a day. Oh man, wow, that was them. That couldn't be us. It can't be you as long as you got that kind of faith. Huh? No, it can't be you. They said, listen, how come we failed? We can say, how come we're failing? Jesus went down there looking, verse 29, he gave him the answer. He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Jesus wants desperation to drive us to our knees. Jesus did show up in the hour of desperation, by the way. That's the problem. That's our problem. I got to get you. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the topic over the weeks has been desperation. We got to get desperate, folks. You think, well, you know, listen, you may not have a big crisis going in your life. Maybe your marriage is fine. You know, maybe you don't have anybody on a deathbed. Maybe your health is okay. Maybe all that, but I'm going to tell you something. But there's a desperate place. There's a desperation in the lack of power of Jesus. If you say you're saved and you're really saved, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And if the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you, I'm going to tell you what that is. That is dunamis. That's the word for, that's power. But how come the world's not seeing that power in our life? See? Maybe we got to get desperate. Just if there's no other desperation in your life, maybe it's just a desperation for the power of God to be on your life. Maybe that's what we need. Say a couple things by way of closing. The Bible says this. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. You know, we can be in the crowd and never be part of the congregation. We can sing songs and never worship. We can take sermon notes and never apply them to our hearts. And attendance doesn't mean that we're paying attention. The Bible says that Jesus had said that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And I want to ask you this question. What is Jesus doing in the midst? What's Jesus doing in the midst? I'll tell you what he's doing. There's a story in the Bible about a woman that had an issue of blood, 12 years. And by that time, Jesus was a very popular figure in the land, and everybody heard about him, and everywhere he went, great throngs of people crowded down there. And there were other people that were reaching out and touching him, and they were, you know, because he was just in the crowd, they were pressing in. You know how when we see a celebrity, we want to get around him. And they were trying to get around Jesus, that celebrity. But there was this one woman that she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus knew that touch was different than all the other touches that he experienced. It was the touch of faith. He was looking for somebody. And I believe when the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I believe that Jesus is here. Because there's at least two or three that are gathered in his name. And I believe that Jesus is walking among us right now, and he's looking for something. Amen. He's not looking for the people that are just curious about him. He's looking for somebody in desperation that's reaching out to touch the hem of his garment. Where are you today? Do you want Jesus? Are you desperate enough to reach out? Hey, maybe I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying maybe you're not what you could be. Maybe you're not what you ought to be. That maybe Jesus is reaching out for, or you should be reaching out for him. I know he's reaching out for you. He's looking for somebody that's reaching out to touch the hem of his garment. Can you be honest enough? Do you want him bad enough? Can you confess that you believe, but maybe you need some help with your belief? That you got faith, but you need some help with your faith? Can you be honest enough to say, you know, I don't even believe my salvation's a real thing. I've never really been that desperate to reach out. We'll have an opportunity. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today, this morning, and